Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and with me again for another wonderful episode of the Big Three, we've got none other than the Jessica Baker. Welcome, Jessica Baker.
Hello, Matthew Willis. One time I just don't want to answer and see what you do with the silence.
Just leave me with the dead air.
I'm not participating today. No, I'm here. I'm ready. It will be a wonderful episode.
I know. Well, I felt like, you know, last week I put high expectations on us, but I felt like we rose to them.
We did.
I don't know about Raider. Felt like we carried him, but that's okay.
Raider wasn't there. That's why. It was rocks.
That's why we carried Raider.
We just carried him in our hearts as we missed him from channeled, the podcast room.
Channeled his responses. Oh, God.
I wish I could channel his responses, but no. Alas.
How you going? How's your week been? We're a few days into... eased restrictions.
Where haven't I been? What haven't I done? Look, last week I promised a shopping spree and I did deliver, I'm not going to lie, on the Monday, but very fatigued by the shopping trip. About halfway through, I had to sit down with a Boost juice and have a little moment. And actually, while I was sitting down, did some online shopping. Was like, I've hated online shopping for the last 15 weeks of lockdown. Why am I suddenly doing it in the shops?
Yeah.
But I just needed a moment to sit. It was really sad.
You just really came out of the gates, like just
came
going
out
for
strong
it.
Yeah. And then fell hard.
Yeah. Well, because you've lost that stamina, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah. But I didn't actually buy anything. It was just nice to frolic in the
aisles.
Oh, wow.
This was totally perusal.
Well, look, last week gave me shade about consumerism and I don't know why. So I looked at things I wanted, but then was like, no.
And just pined.
You don't need this. You don't need this. But then dragged Jacob to the Tarrant Point Homemaker Centre. Heaven. Heaven. But he very strategically left it 30 minutes before closing. So
he's a smart man.
He is a smart man, but I don't know why I fell for it. Because I needed a break from my shopping trip earlier in the day. But, yeah, what a good time. Been to a few people's houses. Lovely. Mm-hmm. Lovely.
It is wonderful.
My mum's already snagged a dinner. It was delightful.
Yes, my parents live in a different LGA, and so Tuesday they were up. Looking at the, not looking, interacting.
Looking at the grandkids.
Yeah, that sounded weird. Just fogging up our front window.
They're allowed in the house.
They are allowed in the house.
To interact.
We did invite them in.
Very good.
And then they looked after our kids, which was lovely.
We've missed that.
We have missed that.
Yeah, very good.
Well, in a moment, we're going to be joined by Mark Raider, who preached during our online services this past Sunday. Jess and I will be putting the big three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. Now, for those of you who missed it, Mark continued in our series, Lives Changed by Jesus, looking at 10 stories from the New Testament of people's encounters with Jesus. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. But for now, Jess, I'm interested on your thoughts coming out of Ray Dog's
what
message.
What are my thoughts?
What are your thoughts indeed?
I'm loving this series. I feel like it's super inspirational, even though they're very old stories that we've heard before. But I'm like, yes, you change your life, Jesus. But I have never resonated with a response in the Bible more than when Philip asks the eunuch, like, do you understand this? And he's like, nope. How can I if no one explains it to me? And that's every Sunday night when I sit down and you guys read the Bible passage. I'm like, nope.
I mean, the Bible passage is then followed up with a message.
With an explanation,
which
is much needed.
And appreciated.
Yeah. Look, I think Philip is every evangelist's dream. What a guy.
He's
almost
there,
equal to the first front runner in our series. Lydia. Almost as good, but not quite. But yeah, what a guy. Takes up the opportunity. I love it.
Yeah.
Very good.
I've got to admit, the eunuch for me, I had the exact same thought. I was like, man, I cannot count how many times either I have felt or someone has said to me, like, oh, every single time I open the Bible, it just makes no sense. Mm-hmm. And then here's this bloke just reading away.
Yep, bless
just,
him.
You know, powering through.
To all his slaves.
To all everyone in and anyone who was near.
Yep.
And just had no clue, bless him, but faithfully kept reading.
Yeah, and it reassures me that one day a Philip will turn up and explain it to me.
And just hang out in my car.
Yeah.
Maybe in the form of a podcast or...
Yeah, and I will... No, and what a... You know, if you're a friend or just a random who saw a eunuch on the side of the road. And you're like, I'm going to tell him about the Lord. Next minute you're baptizing him.
Yeah.
You'd be like, I am the best Christian ever. Riches in heaven for me. Very theologically sound.
I also thoroughly enjoyed the fact that really what we discovered in this passage was that the first smoke bomb to ever happen was Philip.
The ultimate smoke bomb.
He just baptized someone and then just gone.
Could we have had an explanation of I was like, did Jesus just have a first teleportation? Yeah. Like, what just occurred? But I'm down for it. It would have been confusing.
Yeah.
He's just come out. I just picture him coming out of the water like, who is the guy holding me?
Yeah, like who do you hug after the baptism? Because you always have a baptismal hug, don't you?
Yeah, a little cuddle in the water.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's gone.
Not him.
He's not sticking around. He's done his job.
Great story.
Yeah.
Loved it. Loved it. It was a cracker of a message. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. So just what are we going to be talking about?
Mm-hmm. Question one, how do we maintain faithful curiosity if we're yet to understand what the next step is?
Yep. So how do we be like the eunuch pretty much and keep reading?
Even though we know nothing. Question two, how do we go about crossing cultural lines to create a more inclusive community for the gospel? Delightful.
Mm-hmm.
And question three, when we're invited to assume a role like Philip's, how do we ensure that Jesus remains the focus?
Mm.
Important.
Absolutely. And how can we pull off a smoke bomb like Philip at the end of it? Because I'm here for that.
I would be so here for that.
And the rest that I'm sure Mark will teach us about this whole thing.
Yeah.
I'm also here for that. But like the smoke bomb, come on.
It's impressive.
Well, I think there's only one thing missing, and that is the man himself. So welcome to Mark Radar, to the Big Three.
Thank you very much, Matt. Hey, Jess.
Hello.
Now, Mark, it's been a big week for you. We had a birthday.
We did.
The weekend.
Yes.
Did anybody else have to zoom in really close to the Instagram post and figure out what the menu was that you cooked? I did that.
Oh, did you?
Yeah, read it out to Jake. He was like, oh, yeah, what did he make?
Yeah. So for those who might have missed it was Mark's birthday. He cooked.
Now tradition.
Apparently. Well, yeah, I've done it twice, so it's certainly becoming traditional.
Culinary genius, some would say.
Well, we'll find out about that.
I really enjoyed the pairings of the alcohol.
Yes. Yes. Well, so it started last year. I did this for my 50th, and I, for a couple of friends, cooked like a 5-course meal and decided that I'd try to kind of pair some wines. And one of them like really, really worked. Like it was the perfect wine for what we were eating. Like it just worked. It was amazing.
My palate is that advanced. Yes. I would be able to tell.
Ooh, I really do.
So I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to try that again. So anyway, so yeah, I did just a 3-course meal. It was just our family. And,
So they only get 3 courses.
I also wasn't planning it quite as long because Nicole's like, what do you want to do for dinner? Like tonight. And I was like, actually, I think I might cook again.
Oh, day off.
Yeah.
So,
actually
the day before, it was the day before. So I kind of did a little bit of research on some stuff and they all ended up being Jamie Oliver things. So
he's a classic.
Mm. Yeah. So we did, duck and orange salad to start, which was fun because I hadn't worked with duck before, so that was good. And then we did
listen to him working with duck.
Working with duck.
Slaughtering them. Yeah.
And then we did butternut ricotta and pecan stuffed ravioli, where the ravioli, the pasta was homemade as well.
Delightful.
He fancy. He
and
fancy.
Then we did the rhubarb and strawberry compote with, homemade pavlova.
Very nice.
So, yeah. So it was good fun.
Very nice. So next year we'll be invited.
Yeah, I know. That's exactly what I was going to say. Looking forward to it.
I think podcast Christmas party.
I like shellfish. Just that way.
Gotcha. Keep it in mind.
Crab, lobster. I'll settle for prawns, but I have my expectations.
Yeah, well, happy birthday. Congratulations.
Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, that as well.
Yes.
But also feed us.
Thank you. It was also nice because, you know, then it's not about kind of stuff you get. It's an opportunity to kind of just celebrate without, you know, stuff.
Yeah, I'm so not about nice. That.
You were so close, Raina, and then you convicted us for wanting things.
Well, I have a demand list of food on my birthday that other people need to cook for me. I mean, I like where you're going. It's nice.
Gosh. Yeah. Even when you tell us about your birthday, you're trying to teach us about being better people. Like, seriously.
We're not here for it.
No, let's just move on. I think it's time to get into the big three.
bless him, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's there, he's reading the word, which he's purchased himself. It's a very expensive scroll, which flashing his cash around. but he's reading it to his little group of his little posse. He has no idea what he's reading, but he's there, he's turning up, and he's really eager to learn. So how do we maintain faithful curiosity if we're yet to understand what the next step is? How can we be like the eunuch?
I mean, I think I found that part of the story perhaps the most fascinating, because I hadn't really thought about it before. I'd never really considered the financial cost, for instance, of traveling to Jerusalem, and the fact that as a Gentile he would have been kind of left in the outer court with no real opportunity to have the full experience. And then beginning to think about the scroll and just thinking it's unlikely the queen had copies of the Jewish scriptures kicking about the place. So he probably bought that. And so I found it really quite intriguing just to think about how much he had done to engage. And then at the end of it, do you understand what you're reading?
Nope.
No. How can I?
Yeah.
Right? I was really struck by that this time around looking at that passage. And I think it's a great question, because, you know, I think that there's, you know, when you're exploring something new, I think this has been my experience from time to time. There are periods of time when the next step's really clear, you're like, okay, this is what's next. And you just start kind of doing what's next. And then you find that you kind of get into a rhythm or a pattern. And if someone were to say, what's next for you, you might be like, not really sure. So I'm just going to be faithful with what I'm doing until whatever next, whatever's next. And so I think with the Ethiopian official, and I actually prefer to call him the official, because that was more obvious rather than the eunuch. Like, you know, like, how are you going to know? Like, I don't want to ask. You know?
Also, side note, what did they say? It's so sad in that passage. The eunuch.
Oh,
was
I'm a withered tree.
A dry tree. Oh my, that's sad. Is he at home thinking I'm just a dry tree? I just really thought that was sad. And so Phillip's brought him this great news of, you're not just a dry tree.
Yeah, that's right.
Bless him. Anyway, carry on.
Yeah. Well, he's the official.
He's the official, which was obvious. Like, you're an official. You may or may not be anything else, but we'll leave that till we know each other better.
If you don't know what that is, Google it.
But I think that what struck me about the Ethiopian official is that he did a whole bunch of stuff, right? And just kind of pushed into it. You know, so you imagine, like, you know, obviously Philip meets him, but what if Philip hadn't? What if he'd gone home? I mean, with his scroll
that he doesn't understand.
Yeah. And my guess is he would have just kept reading. Like, he would have kept seeking to engage. He would have kept seeking to live by what he was reading, submitting to the authority of the Hebrew scriptures, seeking to use the precepts and principles and commands to guide his own life, all of those sorts of things. And theoretically, given how he responds to Philip, he may have sought out a Jewish community in the city or village that he was a part of, and basically ask some questions. Like, he seems quite open to that. And so I think for us, you know, it's hard to maintain faithful curiosity at a constant rate, you know? Like, again, I think we sometimes forget how cyclical our lives are in that sense. Still remember reading it was the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you're familiar with the premise.
I'm familiar with the name.
Okay.
Totally messed with my head. Had to put it down.
Oh, really?
I've not finished it. No, okay. it got too much for me. I'm like, are they out there?
I'm back to reading Twilight.
What are they writing about me? Like,
so
too real.
The premise, for those of you who aren't familiar with the book, it's a set of letters, obviously fictional, written by a senior devil to his nephew, who's also a demon, but who's patient, the person that he's been tempting and whatnot, has become a Christian. And so Screwtape ends up writing to Wormwood all this advice about how best to mess with a new Christian. And of all the letters, one of them really stuck with me, and that was the one where basically he advises him not to worry about this, his patient, I think as he's called, being too fired up. He said, because he's not going to last. Like, humans always go cyclically. He says, so they're not able to sustain this indefinitely. He said, and you don't want to mess with them when they're at the top. You want to mess with them when they're on the way down. And make them feel like the coming down is a huge problem, that that's unnatural, that they've lost their fire. Mm. He said, and they just forget that it's a cycle, right? And so there's winter and summer and winter and summer. And I've always found that really helpful, because there are times when our curiosity is inflamed and we're just like, oh, I want to learn, and I want to ask questions, and I'm going to read, I'm going to think. Like, it just consumes us. And then there are other times you're just kind of like, I just can't. I have no motivation. I don't know what's next. I'm bored. And we can, I think, be tempted into thinking that that's somehow like unnatural or sinful, when in reality it's just kind of part of the way we're built.
Yeah.
We just can't sustain that stuff. Mm. And so I think we need to be aware of those patterns in our lives. And coming down off a period of time when we were consumed by our curiosity is not bad. But if we never have any kind of springtime to that winter, then that's a bit of a problem. And so I think we have to be kind of kind to ourselves in that space of saying, okay, so where am I in this? You know, there are times when we're curious and really consumed by it. Other times we're not so much. So I think we want to be asking ourselves from time to time, so what is the next thing? Yeah. What's the next thing that we want to explore?
Yeah.
And I think that we need to expand our vocabulary of the sorts of things that we might be curious about, and faithfully so. Because I think that there are, you know, there's knowledge that we can gain, and knowledge is, I think, the one thing we think about when we think about curiosity. I'm curious about, you know, interstellar travel, and so I study interstellar travel, or I'm curious about 17th century French poetry. And so, it's about this knowledge piece. Whereas in reality for us as Christians, it's not just knowledge, right? It's not just about, oh, I really want to understand the book of Isaiah, or I really want to understand the theology of predestination. There's actually like attitudes to develop, you know, where we can actually start thinking about, so what's the virtue that I want to see the Holy Spirit working on? Where it's still kind of not so much curiosity, but it is that next faithful step.
Yeah.
Where we, you know, where there are relationships to develop, you know, whether we find a mentor or a coach, or whether we find someone that we can begin to mentor or coach. And then there are skills, right? Like learning how to read the Bible more effectively, which is a little bit different than studying the Bible, but they're related, or learning how to pray, or whatever the case might be. So that there's lots of things that we can be kind of faithful about in the midst of our journey. So I think that recognizing the patterns of our own lives, and then, you know, I think choose stuff that you're interested in. You know, like, I don't think that God has kind of a, you know, Jess's next, the 10 top things that she needs to work on. And so when you pick something else, he's like, oh no, you know, no, don't choose.
She's shopping again. Yeah.
You know, don't choose self-control. That's not your top 10. Like,
yeah, if that could be in the top 10, you could provide a fill-up for that. That would be great.
That'd be great.
You know, so I think whatever we pick, whatever we choose, whatever we end up leaning into, I think God will bless that. And so I think that has a little bit to do with being kind of kind to ourselves. I'm not trying to discern some, oh, what does God want me to work on? If God has someone he really wants you to work on, he will make it really obvious.
Yeah.
Just start, just get on with something. So,
yeah, just show up and see. Like, I'm sure, like you said, the Ethiopian was on his way. So he was actively trying to seek out, you know, more information and more knowledge and things, but I don't think he would have expected just on the road to meet this guy, Philip, who's like, hey, do you know what you're listening to?
Let me tell you.
So like, yeah, if we just show up and put ourselves in those positions, like, things will come from that, and areas that we didn't necessarily know we were interested in will grow.
And I think the faithful curiosity, I think, does lend itself to a bit of a humility to ask.
Yeah.
Like, you just think about, here's this official. He's like the treasurer for an entire kingdom. Mm. He's an important dude.
Yeah, good on him.
And this random shows up and says, do you understand what you're reading? And even though it's that kind of invitational question, I mean, boy, how tempting would it be to kind of go all official on him and kind of go, yeah, I'm fine. Mm. But his curiosity leads to, I think, a humility and a willingness to kind of go, no, do you understand what I'm reading?
Yeah. Help me.
You know, like, and there's something like that's, I think, an understated virtue of the Ethiopian. He just kind of goes, yeah, I know you just appeared and you ran out of nowhere and you're just some guy, but yeah, I'd love for you to explain it to me if you can. And I think that if we are faithfully curious, I think that it brings it to the surface, right? Because when we're really curious about something, we want to tell other people about it.
Yeah.
You're like, hey, I just started learning about X. Did you know that? Mm. And off we go. And then other people can kind of add to that knowledge or, oh, yeah, I found that really interesting. Have you read this or have you seen that? Or I think that it lends itself to talking about it, which opens us up to hearing other opinions as well.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. I also think I think the common theme of what you're sharing is about like the expectations that we have around what it looks like to be curious. And I think that's really helpful because I think sometimes we can really project some unhelpful and probably unrealistic expectations. So the whole, it's all about knowledge. So it's all about what I know, but there's actually so much that we can be curious about around our attitudes and our practices and our values. And the Spirit is working in all of that as well. And that cycle that you were talking about, I was like, man, like I can't count how many times I've done the drop and just been like, oh gosh, like the Lord has abandoned me.
I have failed.
It's usually straight after youth camp.
So true. Cause ain't that a high.
Yeah. And that's something that the youth kids always talk about. Mm. Like, I just want to sustain this or it always goes away and that's so upsetting and what's wrong with me or but it is really normal.
And seeing it as they see it as a problem. Yeah. I think so many of us see it as a problem. Mm. Or we get to that, like the bottom of the cycle. I'm not sure if that's a good.
Yes.
But you're picking up the picture. And sometimes that whole like lack of momentum to then go back up.
Yes.
And so that's where we get that, just like complacency, I guess, around it. So you're either like beating yourself up because you think you've failed God and yourself and your faith, or you're super complacent. And it's, I think if we talked about the cycle of, growth in our discipleship and in our journey with Jesus and seeing what the next faithful step is. And if we talked about the cycle that kind of takes, we'd probably like those dips and lows probably wouldn't feel as crippling to as many people as it probably does, I think, so often. Yeah.
And I think that, you know, to come back to the humility piece for a moment, I think that it also opens us up to be able to say, no, I don't understand this as well. Like it allows us to kind of do that whole,
I'm drawing a blank.
Yeah. I'm drawing a blank on this one. Like, you know, I feel that the next faithful step is for me to do this, learn about that or begin to develop in this area. I just don't know. I don't know where to begin because again, it normalizes the process of I wasn't born knowing everything, right? Which everyone knows, but like how often do we assume that everyone else has got it together except me? And if I admit that, I have no idea what's going on with the Bible. If you know, I read it and they go, can you explain that? I'm like, you know, have to fake my own death and, you know, like, you know, I just need, you know, $1 million in a getaway car, you know, like, it's, you know, like, that's not helpful for our corporate discipleship either.
Mm. Yeah, right on. Well, there's a good place to start. Mm. Let's get on to question two. I think one of the like incredible things about this interaction between the Ethiopian official and Philip is just how like, and we've talked about it a little bit already in the podcast, like just how on the outs the Ethiopian already was, like just by his, his race and his lack of understanding of scripture and all that kind of stuff. He was so excluded from the community already, and yet Philip kind of meets him, Jesus transforms him, and he becomes a part of the kingdom of God. How do we go about crossing cultural lines to create a more inclusive community for the gospel? How do we be Peter. Oh, sorry, Philip. Oh, I did that on Sundays while reading the Bible reading. I'm a terrible person.
Philip.
How do we be Philip, the original smoke bomber, in kind of crossing those lines that others would see as being exclusionary?
Yeah. And I mean, I have to have to admit, like, you know, while our area is not hugely multicultural, it's growing in its multicultural percentages or or makeup. And as a church, I think we're probably lagging behind a little bit. Mm. So I think this is a really important question. And I think that I wish I had more answers. but if we're just going to kind of have a look at what Philip does, I think that there are a couple things that seem to be promising ways to think. You know, I find it striking that Philip is the one who first goes to the Samaritans. Right now, Jesus had gone to the Samaritans and had spoken with the Samaritan woman, and it was not unheard of, right, to have interactions with him. But really, Philip is the first one who's, as he's heading north, heading home, he's like, I'm just going to stop in Samaria and, you know, with these despised Samaritans. And, you know, like, he kind of came to a realization very early on that the good news of Jesus was good news for everybody.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a good place for us to start. Like, this is good news for everybody. It just is. And so we have to, in some ways, you kind of find the common ground then.
Yeah.
Rather than the differences, right? Mm. So whatever Philip, I mean, we have no idea what his theology was or how developed it was, but when he went to Samaria, he couldn't focus on the differences, because then he's going to start thinking about, well, what part of the good news is for them?
Yeah.
He would have been forced to look for the commonalities.
Yeah.
Right? Samaritan or Jew, we're all sinners. You know, right? Like, Samaritan or Jew, we all need a savior. Samaritan or Jew, this is the promise of God. You know, like, so there's this sense that he's looking for commonalities. Mm. And I think that's, you know, I think we often, I mean, maybe I'm speaking just about myself, but I think one of the things that trips us up with multicultural attempts or any kind of dealing with differences, because churches tend to be quite homogenous, is that we focus on what divides us, the differences between us, rather than on what unifies us as people. And so I think that that's a fairly important first step. I think secondly, you know, I think what Philip demonstrates is a recognition that his meeting with the Ethiopian was part of Jesus's mission.
Yeah.
Right? Like, even though the angel of the Lord says, just head south, no reason given, right? And then says, go run up to that chariot. No reason given. Mm. Philip strikes me as bright enough to kind of realize when he's hearing the guy speaking and reading Isaiah to kind of go, oh.
It could not have been. When do we see people just reading the Bible next to us? I'm like, hey, do you understand? Like, couldn't have been more spoon-fed to him, really.
Yeah, is Philip all that special?
We're over here deciphering clues, and Philip gets it handed to him.
There's going
to
be a guy reading the Bible over there. He doesn't understand. Maybe you just ask him.
So you just kind of go, so at some point he's kind of realized, this is why I'm here.
Yeah.
This is why I'm here. And if it's not, it's at least a pretty good place to start, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that recognition that when he hears this fellow reading the Bible, this is not just a coincidence.
Mm.
This is actually part of Jesus's plan, his purpose, his mission right here, right now. There's something, again, that means that we're going to be looking to engage people in order to introduce them to Jesus. Mm. And so that whole idea of, like, well, I'll start with this passage and kind of take you to Jesus. I'll kind of lead you to him. So I think that the idea of kind of recognizing our commonalities and then focusing on the fact that when we meet anyone else, they are included in Jesus's plans as well. I think those are really good places to start. And then I wouldn't want to build too much of a case for this, but I think it makes sense. Philip asks questions and starts where the Ethiopian is.
Yeah.
I think we often require people who are different from us, particularly if we're the majority.
Mm.
We expect them, or perhaps we're not, we just expect them to. We don't even realize we do, but we expect them to be like us, right? And to kind of, for them to cross boundaries, to kind of become one of us.
Yeah.
And Philip in many ways models the opposite, which is asking questions, at listening to what the Ethiopian was doing, asking questions, and then starting where he was. And I think those are I mean, they sound to me like pretty decent steps in terms of engaging with those with whom we are, from whom we are different in some way, shape, or form, in language or culture or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or whatever the case might be, to be able to say, I want to listen. I want to listen to what you're going through right now.
Yeah.
I want to ask some questions about where you're up to, right? Because again, Philip, I mean, I think my temptation would have been said, oh, you're reading Isaiah. That's great. You must know all about Jesus then. And that would have just put him on the back foot of like, Jesus.
Who's
Jesus? You know, and that whole kind of, Oh, yeah. Totally, totally down with Isaiah. No problems. So I think, you know, the asking of the questions and then starting where they are. And so there's a real sense of kind of going to rather than, you come to us and you, once you figure out how to be like us, then you'll be fine. It's really a matter of, I think, of thinking about it the other way around.
And I think the power of that is that it acknowledges that it's not our job to transform people's lives. Like Philip, I almost said Peter again, but Philip, he was present. He asked the questions, as you said. And then and there is a clear understanding that Jesus is going to be the one to do the transformation. Jesus is going to do the work. And and I guess, you know, as they read Isaiah and the invitations of Scripture are kind of made known, and maybe even the implications of Scripture are made known, again, it's not Philip's. Like, Philip doesn't talk about, so what this means is you need to now do X, Y, Z, stop doing A, B, C. It's Jesus who kind of transforms this guy's life. And I think that that's really powerful. And I think sometimes too often, and this is the expectation of of others to kind of change in order to become a part of a community. It puts way too much emphasis on, we're the ones who need to make sure that you have changed.
Yes.
And actually, nowhere in Scripture does it say that lives are changed by Matt Willis. I'm sure there are some who might say that they have been, but...
there are not.
Heavy.
And it comes back to the stuff we talked about in the discipleship series about it's not about creating boundaries of kind of who's in and out.
Yes.
It's about saying, if Jesus is at the very center, are you growing closer or farther away from him? And that becomes the only indicator. There's no real in or out. It's near or far to some degree, which I think is a very helpful way to think about it.
And I just think that that's a really, it's an important perspective for us to hold on to and remind ourselves of that truth, like that biblical truth, because I think that the other approach of, hey, you've got to change in order to be in, that's where it's exclusive and not inclusive. And, you know, there would have been so many who would have said that the Ethiopian eunuch, for a myriad of reasons, had to change before he could even be transformed.
Which, interestingly, of course, becomes part of the question about Gentiles. You know, as the book of Acts unfolds and, you know, like the Ethiopian is a Gentile by all accounts. But when Cornelius, you know, the Roman centurion comes to faith in his whole household, like it just throws the church into disarray. And part of the debate was, can they be Christians?
Yeah.
And do they have to, don't they have to become Jews first? Like we're all Jews. Shouldn't they become Jews? And then and the very essence of it is saying, nope.
Yeah.
They kind of bypass the Jewish part and just become Christians.
Yeah.
And that took a long time to figure out. So it's not like it's not like we're dense for not being able to get it. I think it's a really pressing issue for us, but, I think that's really useful.
Yeah. Boom. Well, let's get on to question three.
So I'm very impressed by Philip. He clearly understood the assignment.
Not Peter.
No, not Peter.
Also by Peter, but
he nailed it.
We'll save that for another sermon.
Yeah, that's a good one.
He listened to the angel. He popped off down the road south when he was supposed to go north. He went up to the carriage. Good on him. He nailed it. He's baptized. Incredible. I can't count how many times I have walked away from an opportunity from the Lord to speak of Jesus and have just walked away going like, well, I stuffed that up wildly. I veered off track. I got caught up in, a debate that wasn't a gospel thing or whatever it is. So if the time comes again that I am invited to assume a role like like Phillips, oh my gosh, Matt. I don't know
he's done it. He's done it.
Like Phillips, how do we ensure that Jesus remains the focus?
Yeah, I think it's a really not a fine line, tricky balance. I don't know, because there are times when we have to answer other questions that kind of aren't really about Jesus per se, in order to help people move closer to Jesus. But sometimes we can end up veering so far away that, as you put it, we kind of walk away going, I'm not sure they got any closer to Jesus.
That was confusing for both of us.
Yeah, that's right.
I need to lie down.
Yeah, that's right. And I think one of the ways that we do it is by continuing to ask questions. Mm. I think that we're so excited when someone asks us to explain Isaiah 53, then we're just like, all right. And we just go for like whatever the invitation is. We're like, oh, don't stuff this up. And we just blah. Mm. But actually
we
pausing.
Pray to the Spirit and then off we go.
There's nothing wrong with kind of pausing and kind of asking another question. Mm. You know, like if someone asks us, because I think I've had the same experience, Jess. And I would frame it up as, someone's invited me to kind of answer a question. I've answered the question and then realized that's probably not what they were actually asking. Like I've sort of answered the question, but I haven't actually answered the deeper question that they had. And I keep finding myself, it's like, I've got to stop before I start explaining or before I start answering and kind of ask a follow-up question so that my answer can be a little bit more targeted. Mm. You know, so if people ask about, do you think it'd be okay for me to come to church? You know, maybe it'd be enough for me to say, yeah, sure. When would you like to come?
Yeah.
Like maybe that's enough rather than going into the whole, oh yes, church is for everybody. And it's like, oh, just calm down, you know, and to be able to ask, you know, like why are you interested? Like, or can I ask why you're interested? You know, you don't want to be defensive about it. Like, what? You? No. You
know? Why do you want to come to church?
You know, but just kind of asking another question. Again, I kind of wish that we had more of Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian, right? Like, okay, so he began with that very passage. I'm sure the Ethiopian had other questions.
Yeah.
And I'd like to think that Philip might have asked a few along the way, you know, everything from a, does that make sense? Or, you know, so the author is not talking about himself, but talking about someone else. Have you heard about Jesus? Or, you were just in Jerusalem. Jesus is a bit of a thing right now. You know, did you hear anything about him? Who told you? Just asking additional questions. And I think we're often in such a rush not to screw up the opportunity that we end up screwing up the opportunity, right? Because it's like, oh, here's my chance, go. Yeah. And I think to be able to just slow down, you know, to come back to what Matt said about in the last question, this is Jesus's work. Mm. It's Jesus's work. It's not as if Jesus kind of goes, okay, I brought them to you, now seal the deal. You know, where then we're in all sorts of trouble. But I think that's often how we react.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, oh, Lord, you gave me this wonderful opportunity. And I'm pretty sure, I mean, they're not a Christian, so I'm pretty sure I didn't baptize anyone.
Today.
Yeah. Yeah. You know,
which means they'll never get an opportunity ever again.
Yes. Yeah.
Like,
and I think we need to acknowledge that this is Jesus at work. I want to be as faithful as I can. It doesn't have to happen today. I can just kind of see, you know, in plan A, you know, the third principle of sowing seeds and then looking for interest, that applies beyond the first question. You know, hey, I'm interested in coming to church. Oh, really? Why are you interested in doing that? Like, you don't normally attend church, or did you used to attend church? And you're just asking more questions that just kind of open things up and may also indicate for us when the conversation's at its end, you know, where the interest has faded away, where they're like, no, it's too much information. I don't really care about John Calvin and Martin Luther. And like, what are you talking about the Reformation? You know, wasn't he that civil rights guy? You know, like all those sorts of things, you know? So I think by continuing to ask questions, we end up with a, a clear understanding of just kind of how how deep the interest runs, how deep the curiosity goes. Mm. And then we can kind of answer to the point of their willingness to some degree, the point of their interest. So I think we need to kind of not be kind to ourselves, but we just need to kind of take the pressure off a little bit.
Yeah.
An opportunity opens up. Ask a couple more questions. Mm. You know, just so I'm clear, I'm happy to start with Isaiah 53 and kind of work you through that. But are you only interested to know if the prophet was speaking about himself or someone else? And if it's someone else, do you want me to tell you who it is?
Yeah.
How far do you want to go here?
Yeah.
And then, you know, if the Ethiopian's like, no, I'm just interested. Is it him or somebody else? And it's somebody else. Oh, okay. Thank you. To kind of be okay with that and kind of go. Yeah.
That riddle has been bugging me for days.
You know, and then because you can end up feeling like, well, he's no closer to knowing who Jesus is. But to be able to kind of then say in our conversations, okay, that's what you wanted to know. I'll answer that question. And then as we walk away to kind of go, Lord Jesus, use that. Mm. You know, may that be one small step closer to them coming to faith. Yeah. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that when we ask to the point of curiosity or whatever, I think that also builds trust for another conversation.
Yeah.
They know that if they ask a question, I'll answer that question. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent that includes the, you know, 5 points of Calvinism and, you know, the whole kind of lot. I'll answer that question.
Yeah.
And I don't feel the need to go any harder, to go any further, to force you to hear more about the Bible.
Yeah.
Nope. I'm happy just to answer the question you have. That invites people to kind of go, oh, I know someone, her name's Jess. She's great. She's not going to foot push it down your throat.
No one said that.
Oh, we all say it, Jess. and so I think that's a really valuable way to kind of keep Jesus at the center,
right?
In the sense that what we're seeking to do is help people take steps towards him.
Yeah.
That's all. And so I think we want to make sure that the questions that we're answering kind of bring that back. Mm. I think another thing that's helpful for us to do is to kind of ask about Jesus then.
Mm.
You know, if someone asks about, I don't know, an apologetic issue, the reliability of the text of Scripture. So you answer the question about how we can know that the texts of Scripture are reliable. And then when you finish, to basically say, so now that you, does that answer your question? Yeah, it does. So if that's true, that has some pretty big implications about Jesus then.
Yeah.
Where we actually bring it back to Jesus. Again, where we don't kind of say, so there's a next part to my answer that I'm now going to preach at you. But to just kind of say, hey, we've talked about that. But that has some implications for Jesus, you know, or whatever the apologetic issue might be, or whatever the social issue that we're engaged with, let me bring this back to Jesus. Ultimately, this is about him, really, when it comes right down to it. And asking the question, bringing it forward, I think that's a pretty helpful thing for us to do as well, particularly if we've been respectful in terms of answering people's questions without kind of, you know, all right, you've asked for it. You're getting the whole lot
strap
today.
Strap in.
One semester worth of gospel 101. So that'd be how I'd say it.
I think that's super helpful and super important that we are remembering that, hey, this is about Jesus, that this is not about us. And I think that's really freeing because then it's less about, oh, I've had this opportunity and I've totally mucked it up. Yeah.
And as you said, and now they're never going to come.
And now they're never going to become a Christian. Absolutely. So it's freeing from that perspective. It's like, actually, it's not all about me. It's not about my strengths and my abilities. Mm. Jesus will do the work. Mm-hmm. I'm just here. But also that's an important, it's something that we need to remind ourselves in those conversations is, hey, it's not about you. It's not about the fact that you know the Greek or the 5 points of Calvinism or about the Reformation or, you know, all those things that you listed that I don't know anything about. You know, it's not about you being able to put out this eloquent, well-thought-of response. Mm. It's about what Jesus is doing in that space and what he's invited you to. And it might just be to answer that one simple question. And to just allow that person to chew on that for a hot minute.
And I think for some people who are when Belinda Belinda Lakeland, who's on staff, helping us with Plan A and thinking through evangelism. When she talks about like evangelists, they're people who kind of would have these sorts of Philip encounters. Mm. Like, I was walking down the road and met a guy and he was reading the Bible. And next thing you know, he became a Christian. I baptized him and I carried on, you know. But I think for many of us, you know, the principle of knowing becomes really critical as well. Mm. Like the people that we're going to be talking with are people that we know.
Yeah.
You know, occasionally there may be someone that a stranger who we end up having a conversation with, but most of the time it's people that we already know. Mm. And so there's a relational cushioning around that as well, right? Like I'm friends with Matt and like we chat about heaps of stuff. And so now he's asked me about something about faith. And so I'm going to answer that question about faith. Our relationship's going to last longer than this conversation. So this conversation can last longer. And I think that there's something, freeing about that as well, in terms of how far we feel we have to go.
Yeah, awesome.
I think it does need to be said though that Philip walked up to this guy reading Isaiah 53 and knew the passage and knew that like, oh, there's a bit in chapter 56 that probably is really relevant to him and it's really, you know, would be really amazing for him to hear.
And just off the top of my head, let me recite that to you word for
also,
word.
Also, let me bring it back to Jesus because this is how it relates. Where, like, you wouldn't want to walk up to him and be like, I hear you're reading some kind of Bible verse. But
sounds like maybe the Old Testament, but I only say that because I've got a 50-50 chance of getting it right.
Well, except for Philip, there was only the Old Testament.
So. Oh, okay, mate. Yeah. Like, gosh.
He's got a 100% chance of getting it right. But yeah, it is important to know.
Sorry,
the scriptures.
I just. No, I think you're right, Jess. Yeah.
Which I'm just telling myself that, really. Like, you're not off the hook that much. Yes, it's up to Jesus, but also know your stuff.
So there is an invitation to be ready, which Philip was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was.
Yeah, there is. And I think to be familiar enough with scripture. I mean, I think it's a big challenge, you know. If someone were reading a random passage of scripture, would you be able to kind of go, oh, yeah, okay, I know that.
It's not in the slightest.
Dude, a part
the Christmas
of me,
story?
Part of me wants Raider to throw at our scripture.
Yeah.
And for us to have a crack?
We could do that to him.
Maybe next week.
Yeah. Maybe next week
secretly
on
tell
random
me
Bible passages.
We should do that, like just pick people out of the congregation. Do you know this passage? How could you evangelize?
And can you get to Jesus from it?
Oh my gosh, that
no one
sounds
would come
like
back.
An anxiety attack week to happen.
But we'd be ready.
But please join us for church next Sunday.
We won't do that, we promise.
Okay, before I get put off the spot, let's wrap this up.
But can I just say though, just before we do, like I think that
oh gosh, he's going to do it.
He's going to do it. Here's your text. I think that, you know, it's equally possible for Christians to answer the same way the Ethiopian did. Do you understand what you're reading? Right. And so there is a sense for us, we can kind of go, well, someone who wasn't a Christian, well, yeah, okay, of course they wouldn't understand, but for some reason we should.
Yeah.
And so there may be, I think it's worth noting, and I think this was relatively clear. I mean, we're called to be like Philip, but I think we're also called to be like the Ethiopian.
Yeah, hence why I resonated with it so deeply.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that that's a really important thing. And I would hope that people would be encouraged to go, okay, I'm going to be faithfully curious.
Yeah.
Do I understand that's not going to be my primary motivator for continuing? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say I have to get it and it has to be like this, you know, beam of light and angel wings for me to go, okay, now something's happened. I think just to be faithful and I'm going to read scripture and I'm going to do that because it's an important thing. And I'm going to write down my questions. I'm going to find a Philip to ask him to all that kind of stuff. So I think that's valuable, I think, to remind people.
Yeah,
of too.
Thanks for bringing it back to that. That was good, Mark.
And not testing it. Well, Raider, thanks so much for joining us for this week's Big Three.
Yeah,
it's
thanks.
Been good.
Yeah.
Good chats.
Thanks. See you guys.
Delightful.
So Jessica Baker. How do you feel after all of that? Lots to discuss.
Good about it. I feel good about it. I like it just as much as I did at the top of the top of the podcast. I really like that cyclical nature of our faith, as is the pattern of our life, and kind of not beating yourself up over that. Mm. But also when you recognize, I suppose it's being quite self-aware, having your little crew around you or your few, kind of be like, hey, you're in a bit of a rut, or I feel like I'm in a bit of a rut.
Yeah.
How can I kind of step out of that? And just try something else, just show up with that curiosity and see where it takes me. Mm. I liked that discussion.
Yeah, right on.
What about you?
I think the curiosity that we can bring to others' curiosity. So like that whole to include others in what Jesus is doing and to take up the invitation to participate in what Jesus is doing, the best thing that we can do is ask questions and be curious about where someone is at, the story that they're on and the journey that they're participating in. And that's actually the best way to kind of fan the flame of their curiosity and to kind of participate in what Jesus is doing in that space. I'm like, I really like it rings true for me. And I know that, like, you know, just even in this moment, like looking back, the people who I've probably lent into the most with, who have kind of supported me in my faith, are people who have asked questions rather than make statements to me. And I think that's powerful. And I think as the church, there's a real need for that and a real invitation for us to be doing that.
Yeah, so if you resonate with the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going with eunuch. I like it. It gives him a bit of a personality.
bit of intrigue. Ooh, mystery.
If you resonate with him, then just keep showing up and keep trying to learn and keep being curious. But if you resonate with Philip, please ask everyone you can find, do you understand what's going on? Because if you come across me, the answer will be no.
Explain Isaiah 53. Well, thank you, my friend, for another delightful Big Three. Well, if you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure that you're there at one of our services this Sunday and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. For those of you who have been paying attention back at home, our PM service commences face-to-face services this Sunday, the 17th of October. You can register online at guymebaptist.org.au to be a part of that. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.